Chapter 2.
I finished up on verse 19, so we'll read verse 19 first and then go through the end of the chapter and a little bit into chapter 3. Starting at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word we have today, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to fellowship. I pray, dear Lord, you'd give us all a good spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to your word, that we'd be receptive. I pray your Holy Spirit would have his way. If anyone is in the sound of my voice that is not saved, I pray that you would bring conviction to their heart that they might call upon you and be saved. I pray for every child of God that, Lord, we would rejoice in the riches of the great doctrines of this great faith. We do thank you that you've let us see this. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now, actually, what we have here is a statement that has to be taken spiritually. I'm dead to the law. Well, I'm not dead. You see me walking around. In fact, when I got saved and died to the law, it was 49 years ago plus. I'm living in my 50th year of being saved and preaching the gospel. And I haven't finished it, but I'm in it. I've completed 49. Now, I've been dead to the law 49 years. That's something. Let me tell you what, that is something. Once you get a hold of this, once you see what Christ has done for you, how in the world could you ever go back to religion? Amen. Works, ceremonies, sacrifices, doing things that you think would please God. You know, it'd sort of be like me going down to the Cadillac factory and picking a brand new one, one of those $70,000 to $80,000 ones, off the lot and say, I'm going to improve it. Would you want the car after I'd improved it? I'd rather let the experts do the job. Now, I was telling you, now when I grew up, we built our hot rods and we worked on them, and I did all of that. We painted them, we sewed seat covers, we did everything. We lowered them down, and when we'd drive around the thing, you'd drag your bumper on the ground. Your car was cool if you could drag your bumper on the ground when you turned the corner, you know. I remember one time I was out there, I was probably about 14, 15, and I was lowering a 54. And being a young kid, I didn't block it well. And I reached up with a wrench, and I was strong, and I popped it right off the jack and right down across me, just as my dad drove in the driveway. And my dad picked that 54 up and said, crawl out. Now, I don't know that he could do that on any given day. But he saw the car drop on his boy, and he picked that back into that Ford up with the axle and got it off of me. Isn't that something? Now, in those days, some of us kids, we thought we could make the cars better than the original. We didn't like them like they came out of the factory. And we'd get these old jobs, and we'd chop them down. I remember I argued with my dad so much, I had a 44. It was really well done. We went through everything. My dad wanted to teach me how to work on a car and do all sorts of work. So we bought this old 44. That was a 1950. It was just 10 years old, but it was old. And we did everything. We overhauled the engine, the transmission, the rear end. We took every fender off, put new beads on it. We leaded it out, and we painted it, and we made the headliners and everything. Went through the whole thing. And after we had it all painted up, good gunmetal gray, it was shining, man, it was beautiful. I said, I think I want to chop it down and have my windshield just like this. And that's when my dad hit the ceiling. No, you're not going to chop that car. How would you like to mess around with a brand new one and chop it all up? I told you just a couple of weeks ago, I saw one like Mr. Jones's. Only thing, it didn't have the emblem on it. It was gone. They'd already bondoed that out, let it in, and painted it, and you couldn't see a scratch. It was done by professionals. They knew what they were doing. And the front, I've been trying to think. I think that front was a Rolls-Royce grill. Shiny black. Now he buys a brand new Chrysler 300. A brand new Chrysler 300. And either he's very good or he took it to some shop someplace and he modified it. Now he evidently was good because, I mean, the finished product, it was a looker. I mean, you'd look at it and say, I've never seen one like that before. He's got an unusual car. But the truth is, most of us aren't that good. We start doing some things. You notice, they got an ad for Home Depot on the TV where the husband said, I can do this, I can do this. And the poor wife saying, oh, no, let's see if we can't get a professional to do this, you know. And after he gets through working on it, she takes the hammer out of his hand, you know. No, you don't want a hammer in this kitchen, you know. Well, that's the way most of us are about a lot of things. There's some things you can't do very well, and you need somebody that knows how to do it. And half the money you pay, maybe 70% of the money you pay for his know-how. Not the big labor. He knows how to do it. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that are trying to add to the salvation of God. You can't do a very good job with it. I want you to understand. You can't add to the salvation of God and make it any better. You yourself, once you receive the grace of God, ever get saved, if you ever see it, you'll never go back. There's no way you would go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world or religious sacrifices or mumbo jumbo once you've seen the salvation that God has made. Look what he said back up there in verse 16. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem in Galatia was there were some people teaching you have to keep the law. Now, there's some people right now teaching today. Well, yeah, you're saved by faith, but you got to keep the law. Stay saved. No. Again, the question comes up, well, if I believe that way, well, I would just get saved and do what I wanted to do. Well, that's what I've been doing for about 49 years. I got saved. I've been doing what I want to do. You know what I want to do? I want to be in church on Sunday. You know what I want to do? Nobody made me read my Bible. There wasn't any rule in the church that I went to that said you must read 40 chapters a day. You must read your New Testament through 20 times this year. There was no rule like that. They didn't give me any stars or benefits for doing it. You know how I got that done? I wanted to. If your wanter hasn't been changed, you're probably not saved. There ought to be some changes in your mind. And some of you think, you're young people, and what do you think? Well, I can just live like the world, and I want to live like the world. Well, you're making a great big mistake. World's not going to give you happiness. You can dress like these little stars on TV and the movies and whatever, but that's not going to make you one. And all it's going to do is cheapen you. Make somebody think you're not worth having. But, at any rate, is it by the works of the law? What good are works? Well, works are good. Hey, I've been doing good works for 49 years. I've been giving money. I've been supporting preaching. I've been passing out tracts. I've preached in streets. I've preached in jails. I've preached in prisons. I've preached on the radio, preached on television. I've preached in all kinds of churches. Man, I've even been in Muslim mosques preaching. I've been doing good works. I've even helped out little old ladies across the street. But do you know something? It doesn't add to my salvation. What are you doing? Do you despise what you're doing? Is it a real pain to go to church? Is it a real pain to read your Bible? Is it a real pain to pray? I just pray automatically. Now, I used to have times of the day I set aside. I was a very busy fellow. I was working two or three jobs, one of them being a preacher. And supporting a family with five kids. I was busy. I set aside time. Sometimes I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to read. Sometimes I went to sleep reading. But I did what I wanted to do because my water had been changed. Nobody said, if you don't come to church, we'll do this or do that or something. No, that wasn't it at all. It hasn't even been a consideration for me. It's not a problem. I don't wake up on Sunday morning and think, I don't want to go to church. I just really don't want to go to church. Do you? A lot of people do. There are a lot of people do. Read your Bible. Well, I can't stand it. That's the old ugly book. Good night. It's so old. It's so out of date. No, it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. You just need to know it. Your problem is you don't know it. You don't know how to read it. You haven't got into it far enough. Why, take old Danny over there. Now, he can go back in the Old Testament, and he'll go to a passage that I would just skip. I would say, not much interest right there for me. I think I'll go a little further. And Danny will be there for days. I used to have a fellow around here that pastor with me named Brother William Taylor. And he could spend a year on the tabernacle. And some people loved him teaching on the tabernacle. But he could spend a year on the, he loved it. I was preaching, I was a full-time evangelist and traveling all over, and there was a fellow down around Baytown, and I held a meeting for him. And he had a garage, and he had it all set up, but there were no cars in it. What was in that garage, it was like a double garage, what was in that garage was an actual scale model of the tabernacle. He'd made it all himself. I mean, he had the curtains, they were all the right colors, everything was the right size. And he had, that garage was full, and you could walk around it, the scale model of the tabernacle. You think that man knew something about the sacrifices and the tabernacle and everything that pointed to Jesus Christ? Sure he did. Well, then why did he do that? Was anybody paying him any money to do that? He wasn't charging admission. I don't know that people were paid to see it. Actually, he was an excellent craftsman. And his work was beautiful. Well done. And like I said, to scale, you know, there's so much an inch to a foot or something like that. Beautiful. Beautiful piece of work. I don't know how many years he worked on that. Why do you think he did that? He wanted to. You need to get your water changed. And if you don't ever have your water changed, you're never going to enjoy the Christian life. Too many people walk around miserable. I just want you to understand, there's no reason to walk around miserable. If you don't like this church, there are 1,000 within driving distance of you. And if within 1,000 churches, you can't find somebody preaching the way you like or singing the way you like or sitting the way you like or talking the way you like, you're in trouble. I would not sit here miserable. When I wanted to find a church that was a blessing to me, I used to drive all the way to Austin 3 or 4 times a week. I went to church in Austin when they had a church there that I needed to get revived at. And I got revived, came back and started this. What's important to you? Now, these people are being taught they must do these works. Well, works are good. And who in the world would want a Christian that didn't have any good works? Who'd want one? You want a Christian that's just sorry and sloppy and lazy and ugly and that kind of Christian you want? No. Good night, we want somebody that has testimony. What do works do? They give you a testimony. Somebody said, that's a good man. Oh, that's a fine woman. That's a fine wife. I tell you what, you see a woman that's submissive and brags on her husband and lifts him up, that's a beautiful woman. And you begin to think, woo, see one of these bossy women, you know, snapping over, snapping over here. I don't care how pretty she is, she looks ugly. Isn't that right? Amen or oh me. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Amen. And some of you men, by the way, you walk around thinking you're some little king somewhere. Sitting on your little throne. Everybody ought to just bow down to you and scrape to you. No, no, you ought to take care for your family. You ought to love your family like Christ loved the church. Amen? Amen. That's good works. And those good works are good. They're a good testimony. They're a good help. They help people accept the gospel. They make people think your gospel's real. But your works cannot add to the salvation of Jesus Christ one little teeny bit.
Any place they touch it, they mar it, they pollute it. Your works aren't good enough. They never have been. They never will be.
So, he said, not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now look back at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. What did the law say? Soul to sinner that you'll die. What did the law say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you do that? I want all of you to do that, to raise your hand. You just broke the law. You just got the sentence of death. Now, you may not like the death sentence, but God's got the death sentence for 21 different things in the Old Testament. There are a lot of things you die for. And you break the law in one point. You don't have to break it in all the points. You don't have to break it in the worst points. You break the law, and what is the sentence? Death. Death. So I, through the law, I'm dead to the law. What did I do? I read the law. So thou shalt not commit adultery. I said, ooh, I've lusted. I've committed adultery. Thou shalt not kill. I've hated. So it's just the same as killing, according to what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Well, I hate my enemies. I don't even like some of my friends. I've been upset at my wife a few times. Hey, some of my kids, I thought, boy, they must belong to somebody else. I kept moving. They kept finding out where I moved to. Can't get rid of them. You know what I'm talking about. The law killed me. Now, what did Jesus do? He hung on a tree. He hung on a tree, on a cross. And there he died in my place. What did the law say? You sin, you die. That's what the law says. You committed adultery. Sentence to death. You stole. Death. You murmured and complained. Death. 23,000 at one time. Boom. I, through the law, am dead to the law. The sentence of the law is death. What did Christ pay for me? He died in my place. There's a grand substitution. Jesus, who did not deserve to die, Jesus, who never broke the law, Jesus, the one sinless man that ever walked the face of this earth, went to the cross and there, under the sentence of the law, died in my place. And when he died, I died with him. And if you're saved today, you may be a little kid, 5 years old, that calls upon Jesus Christ. You may be like Brother Trinidad, 36 years old before you call upon Jesus Christ. You might be like me, 21 years old before you call upon Jesus Christ. But the day you place your faith in that promise that God made, that he's your substitute, he died in your place, he paid your debt, you're dead. Now, what does the law have for a dead man? What penalty does the law give beyond death? The most extreme penalty we have in our law, in the world, is a sentence of death. That's the extreme penalty. What you going to get? Death. What Jesus do? He died. Now, once I have died and I am dead to the law, what power does the law have over me after that? None whatsoever. Now, the law is instructive. The law needs to be preached. The law tells you what sin is. It tells you what righteousness is. It tells you what being good is. It tells you what being bad is. It explains a lot of things to you. It tells you the righteousness of God. The law is a wonderful thing. It is a schoolmaster to teach me I need a Savior. When it says the soul that sinneth it shall die, and you just take nothing but the Ten Commandments. Take that one chapter, 17 verses in one chapter. Just take the Ten Commandments. You can't live them. Honor your father and mother. How many of you sorry teenagers were disrespectful to your mother? Or you did? I was. Anybody here wasn't? Well, there might have been good, a little goody two shoes around here somewhere who wasn't. But boy, you'd be sort of unusual, wouldn't you? Yeah, I did a lot of stupid things. I broke my parents' hearts several times. I hurt them. Did you know my kids have paid me back 5 times? I was foolish enough to have 5 kids. Boy, you get paid back in spades, don't you? You're going to get your heart broke. Things are going to happen. Hey, I married my high school sweetheart. Almost been married 52 years, dated her for 2 years, so it's almost 54 years. I've been putting up with her. It's a tough job, but I got big shoulders. I can carry it. You know, man, there's some days that I just thought she was so sweet, I could just eat her up. And the next day I wish I had. Don't be stealing my thunder. The next day I wish I had. Good night. How could she be so sweet one day and so honored the next? We can't keep the law. Now, if you couldn't keep the law to get yourself saved, how in the world are you going to keep it to keep yourself saved? How many have sinned after they were saved? Let me see your hands. You're a liar if you don't raise them up. You just sinned. You know, I'm telling you the truth. That's exactly what he's talking about here in Galatians. Now, he said, through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. What Christ has done is he died in my place. So when I accept Christ, spiritually speaking, before the courts of heaven, I am by the Holy Spirit placed back into the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, buried with him and resurrected with him, and I am dead to the law. If you're not saved, you're not dead to the law. You still have to die. And let me tell you what, if Jesus doesn't pay your debt, you'll have to pay it yourself. Nobody else can pay it for you. Your daddy can't pay it for you. Your mama can't pay it for you. Your best friend can't pay it for you. Your lover can't pay it for you. If Jesus doesn't pay your debt, you got to pay it yourself. I am dead to the law, through the law, that I might live unto God. Now then, what does that accomplish? That great burden of sin, that great sword hanging over my neck all my life through my sin is gone, free, set free. Free to do what? To sin? No, free to live for God. I can praise God, I can live for God, I can rejoice every day, and I fail, yes, it hurts me when I fail, and I confess it and ask Him to forgive me. He said, get up and go on, boy. I've forgotten it already. And I come back to him and said, I don't know whether I confessed that good enough. What are you talking about? I've already forgotten it. I put it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? That's a long way. They don't ever meet. Buried in the depths of the sea. You ever been down to the depths of the sea? Man, I don't like being 6 foot under. The depths of the sea? To be remembered against me no more. Now, you and I can't forget, but that's one thing God does. He forgets. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. He can forget it. Give it to him. Now, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto Christ. Who else should I live for? Oh, you want to be some singer? You got this thing in your head. I want to be, you know, dress real sexy and sing. How stupid can you be? Some of you are just dumb as dirt. You want to make a lot of money. You think all those people that make money are happy? All you got to do is read these magazines. They tell you the life over and over and over again, and you know they all check everything out. You know it's all true that they tell you. They've checked it all out. I mean, these are real good reporters. These people aren't happy. They're looking for happiness. They're trying to find it. They don't have happiness. They may be famous, but they're not happy. They may have some great award somewhere, but they're not happy. Let me tell you something. You'll never be happy outside of Jesus Christ. I just don't believe it's possible without Him. What can I do? I can live for God and actually get some satisfaction out of my life. You know, I don't know about you. I don't know how you feel. I don't know what you think God called you to do or told you to do, what you're supposed to do with your life. I just know what God told me to do with mine. God called me to preach the gospel. When I got saved, I surrendered to preach. Now, it hadn't always been easy. Oh, sometimes I'd have traded any truck driver in the country. Jobs. It's one of the toughest jobs I've ever done, dealing with people. It's one of the most rewarding jobs I've ever done. What's the most rewarding thing you can do? Deal with people. What's the toughest thing to do? Deal with people. Hey, People are stinkers. Do you know that? Take a look at yourself. You're pretty hard to live with. I'm doing what God told me to do, and I'm very happy. I wish you were as happy as I am. I hope you are. If not, I hope you get there. But the way to get there is to find the will of God for your life. I don't know how many times God's changed my direction. I'm saying, I'm doing this for God. I'm going to go this direction, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and brick wall. What? What happened? I mean, here I thought I was good. Well, okay, it's a disappointment. Can you have happiness and disappointments at the same time? Well, of course you can. Of course you can. I have been set free to live for God by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a beautiful thing, in case you don't know it. And God's changed my direction so many times, and there's a few things. I remember one time I was really upset at God. I told him so. I do talk to him very plainly. He knows everything about me, so I can't hide anything from him. And you know, several years later, really about five, I saw what he did and why he did it. Now, God didn't have to show you that. You ought to have enough faith in him to know whatever he did, it's done well. And one of your problems, the reason why you don't sleep a lot of times at night, the reason why you cry yourself to sleep, the reason why you fuss and fret and complain and murmur and have all sorts of problems, is you don't trust God. God's doing the best thing for you. You say, hey, this cannot be good for you, that God's going to break you down to the nubbins until he gets you back right. Until you repent of your sin, get yourself out of trouble, and get your heart right, get your spirit right, get your attitude right. God's for me. God is for you. Are you his? Do you realize that he bought you to live for him, not for this world? He didn't buy you. He didn't go to the cross of Calvary so that you could make a lot of money and spend it all on yourself. This church has some of the finest givers I've ever known in my life. But most of you aren't. Look ashamed. Look embarrassed. Holy Spirit knows who you are. This church has tremendous givers. We could not do what we do without some real dedicated giving people. But some of you are just stingy guts. You just get your candy and eat it all yourself. I'm not going to share it with any of the guys around. It's mine. God gave it to me. It's mine. No, he didn't. He gave it to you to use. He gave it to you to support missions. He gave it to you to spread the gospel. He gave it to you to help somebody else. He gave it to you that you could be a generous, hilarious giver. That's what he gave it to you for. He saved you to live for him. He didn't save you to make you happy. He didn't save you to let you have your way. He didn't save you so that you could satisfy all your lusts. He didn't save you so you could drive a Cadillac. He didn't save you so you could live in a mansion. He saved you to live for him. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. Through the law killed me, slew me. I died. When I died in Christ, I can now live for him. Set free from the law. We got a song, Free from the Law, Oh Happy Condition. It's a beautiful song. Haven't called it out in a while. We'll have to call it out one of these days. Now look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a verse. Here's the Christian life. You say, oh, you're getting too spiritual. Oh, you're getting way up there over our heads. You know, no, I'm not. I'm just talking about something spiritual. The life I now live. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. It's a spiritual operation. Do you realize that you are really more spiritual than your flesh? I know you don't think that way most of the time. We go have heart attacks and bypass surgeries and diabetes and cancer and blindness and all of us wearing glasses. Look at all the glasses in this room. Look at all the people who got a problem with insulin. If you're fat, you got a problem with insulin. But you know something? God Almighty saved you for himself as a spiritual being. Amen. Now what did Jesus tell the woman down by the well? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not just my physical presence anywhere. It's my spiritual communion with God. You know who lives inside of me? Jesus. God the Father. They are the Holy Spirit. The three of them in the spirit form live in me every day, 24 hours a day, every day of my life. I am indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Everything I do, I carry them with me. Where these legs go, they go with me. Where my body goes, they go with me. When I go out to live in the world, they're with me. And when I try to please God, they're with me. When I'm knocking on doors on the street, you think nobody's with me. Nobody goes. Nobody's going to listen. The Holy Spirit's with you. He's in you. And if you're doing His will, He'll use you. Amen. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's a spiritual thing. I have a spiritual connection to a spiritual God, and I worship Him in spirit and in truth. You need both of them. Some people are real high on the spirit, but not very high on truth. Some people are real high on truth, but got nothing of the spirit. You need to be the spirit and truth. Look back in Romans chapter 6, just thinking about this. Now, he's going to talk about baptism, but he's not talking about water. You understand there are various baptisms in the Bible. Not every time it says baptism does it mean water. You have to look at the context that you're looking at to decide whether it's water baptism, fire baptism, or the spirit baptism, or some other baptism. Look at chapter 6 of Romans and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, he's not talking about water there. I'm sorry if you happen to belong to one of those churches that thinks you're saved by your baptism. You're mistaken. He's talking about the Spirit. Listen to it. Therefore, what have I told you about a therefore? Therefore and a wherefore, it's a conclusion. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's spiritual baptism. Not water, not any water to it. Water's a picture of that. We have a water baptism out here. Somebody gets saved, they ought to be baptized. And baptized, by the way, is not sprinkling, it's not pouring. It's covering them, it's burying them. It's a picture of a funeral. Every time somebody's baptized out here in this little tank we have, we're having a funeral service. A public putting away of the body. And a resurrection to walk in newness of life. Now somebody's saying, I let Christ die in my place, I'm dead, bury me. And I'm coming up out of that grave because Jesus came up out of that grave. So I come out of that grave victorious. That is a physical representation of a spiritual truth. If you're saved the day you got saved, I don't care if you're 5 years old or 40 years old, or I've seen some 75 and 80 years old get saved. That day you died to the law. And the law will never hold a claim on you again. Not before the courts of heaven. Now don't get me wrong. We've got a San Antonio policeman in the room. And if you do certain things, he's duty bound to arrest you. I like having policemen in the room. I like these people. You know, I like guns in here. I think everybody ought to have a gun. I think sweet little old ladies going to the marketplace ought to have a .38 special in their purse. So any of these gang bangers coming around out there might get a real surprise from that little white-haired old lady. I think they deserve a surprise or two. Now, I know that's going out on the tape and covering a lot of people and say, oh, what a terrible preacher. Yeah, maybe so. I lost my track. You've been baptized into Christ spiritually. You went through His death, burial, and His resurrection. Now you ought to live like that. There ought to be enough in you that somebody ought to be able to tell that about you. And it's a shame, and it's a problem of our generation. I do believe we live in the Laodicean age. That's my opinion. And I do believe that we have too much of Laodicea in us. And that's what shows about us. And the most spiritual of us are too much Laodicean. Read about the Laodicean church. They're rich and increased with goods. And they don't think they have need of anything. But when God looks at them, He said, "You're poor, miserable, blind, wretched, naked." Well, I like my clothes. Why are my clothes so nice? I've got the greatest clothes. They're the new fashion. Well, I just got it out of the magazine this week, and man, am I not cute. He said, "You're naked. You're naked. You're not dressed up so fancy. You don't even look good." Most of you wouldn't look good naked. Did you know that? All you got to do is think about that just a little bit. I'm thankful for clothes. Cover it up. I'm sorry. I chased some of these rabbits there once in a while. All right, go back to Galatians. Well, I just want to put things in perspective. Verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." What in the world is Christ doing? He's making a complete new body. You're it. You're parts of that body that He lives through. He doesn't have one body that's in one place. He's alive in His body all across the world. And He's going anywhere and everywhere, and He's witnessing, and He's touching people. And some of us in our pride thinking, I'm a great soul winner. I used to get bragged, you know, I've had so many baptized this revival meeting, so many baptized this revival meeting, and baptized this revival meeting, you know. Somebody said, "I'm a real soul winner. I won this one and this one and this one and this one." You know what the Holy Spirit does? He takes any one of the members of His body and He uses them on any given day to talk to somebody He wants to bring the message to. And you may be the most tongue-tied person in this room, but the Holy Spirit of God will take that tongue-tied tongue, how about that, and use it to touch somebody. And it'd be the strangest people you would never imagine. I have won some people to the Lord that I look back on it now and it is just strange. I mean, he's talking about some strange people. I would have never imagined. Nobody else would have imagined. I can tell you some stories, raise a hair on the back of your neck. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can use any one of us that are willing. My daddy could not speak before 10 people. He'd just get nervous. One-on-one, two or three people, he'd preach to you all day long. He didn't have a problem. He knew exactly what he believed. He didn't mind telling you what he believed. Didn't care whether you believed it or not. He'd tell you. But get up and speak. He thought that was a great gift that God had given me. But you know what? Holy Spirit used that old man to touch some people. They said, you know, that guy has a spirit of God. That old man believes what he says. That old man, he has a testimony. But he couldn't get up and preach. He'd have had a heart attack. Get up here in front of all of y'all. He'd have been stuttering and stammering and sweating. And you don't have to be a preacher to be in the will of God. You don't have to be someone that preaches on the streets to be in the will of God. You don't have to be somebody that knocks on doors. These are bold people. Thank God for bold people. I praise God for the bold people we have. I appreciate them. Every one of them. But every single one of you who died in Christ so that Christ might live in you is an instrument of His Holy Spirit to touch somebody where He wants to use you. He didn't die for you to have a good life. He died for you to serve Him. So what are you living for? I'll be living for Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's a contradiction. It is a mystery. It's a beautiful thing. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's why God did it. He loved you. He gave himself for you that he might live through you. Now let me tell you something. I was talking about being happy. You're not really going to be happy unless he lives through you. He may take you some places you don't want to go. He has me. He may do some things to you you don't want him to do. He has me. He has Berlin. Yeah, you're not going to get everything you want. Do you know God doesn't see like you see? God sees the future. You don't have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Not a clue. You think the sun's going to come up just like it always has. You think America's going to be great and big. You think we're all going to be rich and successful. Maybe not. You don't know what's going to happen. God knows the end from the beginning. Let him do what he wants to do through you. Why don't you trust him? Why don't you trust him? Just put it in his hands and trust him. Live for him. You know, there's another verse right there at the end. And I can't do it justice, but I'll come back to it in January, Lord willing. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Whoa. How strong is that statement? Think about it. Listen to it again. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, do you think you get righteous by living by the law? Do you think you get righteous before you're saved by living by the law? Do you think you get righteous after you're saved by keeping the law? He's making a statement. If righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. If there had been a law made that could save your soul, if there had been a law made that could take care of your sin problem, Christ would have never died upon the cross of Calvary. And since he died, your keeping the law is an absolute waste of time for your righteousness. There is not a law made. You are not under the law, and you could not keep the law to gain righteousness. If you get saved, you're going to have to, by faith, trust what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. God bless you.